Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening, Brother Camping. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is about Sabbath or Saturday. Before, they used to, you know, they believe in Sabbath was the seventh day. So now why did they got changed to Sunday?
Because
if that's one of the Ten Commandments, I don't know why it got changed.
Well, the reason is that the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath commandment, was part of the ceremonial law. It's right in the heart of the Ten Commandments. Because God is giving us those Ten Commandments, and someone might think, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey those commandments, and thus I'm going to be right with God. And God is telling us, no way, no way. You can't get right with God. You'd have to live perfectly. And so he, in the heart of the Ten Commandments, he gave the fourth commandment, which said that we're not to do any work on the Sabbath day, which in the Old Testament was from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, as a sign pointing to the fact, now don't think that you can do enough good work that you or do any part of the activity that is required so that you'll become right with God. You have to trust in Christ altogether. Now, that ceremonial law was like the burnt offering or the blood sacrifice, and there were a lot of other ceremonial laws. They were all pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus came, we now look at the Lord Jesus and what he has done. We don't observe any of those ceremonial laws any longer. However, because mankind needs to have a day set aside from every 7 days for worship and for time to spend spiritual time with the Lord, God gave us another Sabbath, that is a Sunday Sabbath, and it's not a ceremonial law, it's part of the moral law that we are to use Sunday as a day of worship and of doing and focusing our attention on God altogether.
To say that it's supposed to be Sunday now.
Yes, it is Sunday now, and anybody who is trying to worship on Saturday is in rebellion against God. They are trying.
No, my question is, does it say in the Bible it's supposed to be Sunday now?
Well, yes, we read in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, Christ said, the Bible reports this, on Sunday morning when Christ arose, it's the day before, had been the last of an era of Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, that Sunday morning, it was dawning on the first of the Sabbaths. There's a new era of Sabbath that is beginning that Sunday morning. And that is what we are to follow.
Okay, thank you. But what was that verse again? Can you give it to me?
Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, in your King James or your English Bible or your Spanish Bible, you will not find it correctly translated, unfortunately. It's in our King James Bible, says, in the end of the Sabbath, singular, which is totally wrong, should be Sabbath, plural, as it began to dawn toward the first of the week. And that, again, is that of the week is totally improperly translated. It's the same word, Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths. And so, unfortunately, we can't read that in our English Bible or our Spanish Bible or our Russian Bible or our Chinese Bible. But if anybody looks at the Greek language, and even though you don't know very much Greek, you can see that in both cases it's the word Sabbaths. The first word is Sabbath, and the second word that has been translated week is identically spelled in the Greek language to the first word, Sabbath. So if the first word is Sabbath, the second word is Sabbath. And once you make that substitution, then that verse comes alive with truth.
Hi, yes, I have a question. Okay, all right, it's true that you say in the Bible that no one can come to God unless God draws them, right? Is that true?
The Bible says no man can come to me except the Father draw him. That is what God says.
Right. Okay, so, all right. I've been finding that the Bible, for the most part, and I've been listening to your program, is true on a lot of things that you've been saying. And it's like I'm the only one in my family who's not involved in, like, a church. But there's also some people in my family who don't belong to a church. But I have the same problem with the people who are not in the church when I try to talk to them about the Bible that I do with those that are in church. Now, I've heard you say that you have to be patient with God's salvation program because God is going to save it. Now, let's say if you was trying to talk to them about the word and you tried it like at least 10 different times, but each time no one is getting drawn, or they fight you, or they don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, is it proper to, like, just leave them alone and separate because at this time they don't want to hear anything about the word?
Well, no. Either you said two things, to leave them alone, to separate. We don't want to separate ourselves from them. We love them. We want the very best for them, but we don't have to keep pressuring them. We don't have to keep insisting. They know what our desire is, and you can maybe encourage them to listen to family radio just in a very soft way without being really insistent. But it is true. We have to wait upon the Lord. Now, the Lord isn't finished yet. There's a great multitude that are still going to be saved, and it is the day of salvation. And so that can include some of our unsaved loved ones, that who today can't see it for dust, yet they've heard. And when you, for example, you can get them interested maybe a tiny bit. It's only going to be a tiny little interest, but you can say, you know, I was listening to this program of this fellow on the open forum, and he said some strange things, and maybe you'd be interested in telling me what you think about what he's saying. And in other words, it would just be a device to get them to try to listen a little bit more to the Word of God. But frankly, the bottom line is we just have to come right out and say, I say the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. I have trusted in the Bible, and I don't know why God opened my eyes. I certainly don't deserve to know, but I have found that I have real joy and peace in my life because I've trusted the Bible, and I could wish the same for you. And then leave it there. Leave it there, because God has to do the work. And the fact that you find that you are the only one in your clan, in your family, in your in-laws, don't think that you stand alone. And that is not untypical at all. Not untypical at all. And in fact, you have to really marvel, if you have become a true believer, why did God reach into your clan, into your family, and save you? Why? I don't understand. I don't deserve this. How could it be possible? Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And now at least I know that I am a representative of the kingdom of God in my family, and I'm going to try to live as a child of God. I'm going to try to live in a way that is pleasing to God, so that even my family can see that there is a difference. And at the same time, I'm going to try to share the gospel wherever it is possible. Now, you'll find in families, for example, that there is fighting and there is quarreling and there is envy and there sometimes outbursts of temper between brothers and sisters or relatives. And because you're a child of God, hopefully that should never be your part. We who are true believers should be able to live very much at peace. If we're slandered by a brother or a sister or another relative, so what? So we're slandered. We're reviled. We don't react. Anger just doesn't show up in our life because we are at peace with God, and we know that He's the only one we answer to. And you know, even our lifestyle can sometimes be a little bit of a testimony to our loved ones.
Yes, I have one more question. My husband wants to ask you a question. Thank you.
Mr. Campy.
Yes, go ahead.
The other day, you were talking about how sometimes churches, they're taught, they may read the Bible, but yet they teach their people, we look at this part, if it's a metaphor, we don't look at it as a metaphor. You were speaking on that. If it's a parable, we only look at it as a parable. If it's an assembly, we look at assembly. Could you elaborate a little bit on that, please?
Well, yes. This is a teaching, or this is the way God wrote the Bible. Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable, He did not speak. Now, we must remember, the Bible is the gospel of salvation. It is bringing to us God's message of salvation, and so we should try to find the gospel on every page of the Bible. In every historical account that has been given, we should try to find the gospel. Of course, as we read the Bible, very plainly, a lot of it appears to be just very historical, that this king ruled for so many years, and he was this kind of a king, and then he died, and then this other king got into these troubles, and so on and so on. And it just seems like it is a historical book.
Yeah.
And yet we know, yes, it is true history. There's no question about that. It's absolutely true. But I don't see the gospel in that the Bible says this king did thus and so, or this individual did thus and so. And that means that I recognize I have not yet understood very well that part of the Bible.
Or they come out and say, I haven't studied that yet. And Mr. Campy, you hit that on the nose. And if I may approach you just for this one last question, what does Jesus mean in literal form, like when we live in literally in life, when He says, when they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet? You know, and let it be a witness against that place.
Yeah, that's an interesting comment of the Lord Jesus. When we're sharing the gospel in a city and they will not receive it, that we shake off the dust from our feet. It is, and I don't know, I've never worked on that sentence, incidentally, to really understand it. But, and so I have to be careful because I don't want to speculate. In fact, as I think about it, I'm not even going to try to answer your question because I might be saying some things incorrectly. But you are absolutely correct that has to have a spiritual meaning, a very definite gospel meaning. And until we know what that is, and if we do find what it is, we're going to find out that our conclusion is harmonious with the rest of the gospel. But this is the way God wrote the Bible.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Brother Campin. I got a question. I've been reading the scriptures a lot lately, and my wife is not saved. And she's starting to really, I don't know, get really upset with that. And because, not so much because I'm reading the Bible necessarily, but because I'm not spending as much time with her as I used to. And I wanted to know, is there some kind of a happy medium I should be trying to meet? Like, okay, how much time should I be spending dealing with her, and how much time should I be spending reading God's Word?
Well, first of all, the Bible will give you the answer. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so if you are reading the Scriptures because you love the Lord, and that is really what is driving you in your love for the Lord. You want to be more and more obedient to His Word. So you're reading the Bible so you might know His Word more and more. It will also mean that you will be more and more humble. You will walk more and more in love for your wife. You will be thinking about her more. But you see, there is a tendency. Even if we're saved, there is a tendency that we can become a little bit arrogant. We can get a little bit proud because I have arrived. I am a child of God. My dear spouse, my love, you are not a child of God, and so too bad for you. And we sometimes can, realizing it, convey that kind of an idea. And so we got to be careful that if we truly believe that we love the Lord and want to do His will, it should result in more meekness, more humility, and a more love for our unsaved spouse, where we are more patient than ever. And so you want to be very sensitive when she wants to speak with you. Take time to listen. We in our spiritual pride, and I use that word carefully, in our spiritual pride, which is all wrong, we can say, oh, wait a minute, you want to talk about the nonsensical things of this life, and really I don't have time for that. I only have time to talk about the Bible, the real important things. And that should never be, because those little trivial things that your wife has to say to her, to get your opinion on, or just to tell you about, are very important to her. And you are the one that have to give her security, have to give her a hearing. And so you listen carefully. You take time to listen and try to respond in a very loving way, if that's called for. And later on, when you've given ample time to your wife, you're still going to find some time when you're going to be able to study the Word of God and to be thinking about that. Because even while you're sitting there listening to your wife as she's going through her concerns, and she is subconsciously looking to you for strength and for backup and for wisdom and so on, even as you're doing that, you are manifesting the love of God. You are being a good husband. You're carrying out the mandate that God has given to you as a husband.
Okay. I have another question. In light of the fact that the church age is over and with that situation, how or can we go to, let's say, a pastor and ask for advice, you know, somebody who we know from the past that definitely loves the Lord? Maybe they haven't seen altogether that the church age has come to a close. Maybe they're still struggling with that. But can we still go to different pastors or preachers and talk to them as we have talked to them in the past?
Well, now, why would you do that? In other words, they are still a part of the church. And the Holy Spirit is not active in the church at all. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not applying the word that they would offer to anybody's heart. And frankly, you don't just want a mechanical answer. You want to have an answer that carries weight from God Himself. So a pastor would be the last person to go to. you would want to try to find a person who has some understanding of the Word of God who has absolutely nothing to do with the church.
Good evening, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I had two questions about animals, actually. The first one was, when God created the
Yes, go ahead with your call.
Oh, okay. When God created the animals, back in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve and all, before sin entered into the world, were the animals created to live forever? Or would they have died at some time? Even though there wasn't sin before the fall?
You see, it's a hypothetical question, of course, because it didn't happen, but the fact is, we do know there was no death before man sinned. And, of course, God knows the end from the beginning, but theoretically or technically, yes, that would be correct, that if man had not sinned, the animals would never have died. They would have continued to live as long as man sinned. But remember, man's life was conditional. That did not change. And so if Adam and Eve had not sinned at that moment of eating the forbidden fruit, at any time in the history of mankind, if anyone had sinned, it would have ended that life anyway. So it's very hypothetical, the fact is, it wasn't long and man did sin.
Well, thank you for that. My other question was, when the earth was cursed and it said that all the beasts of the earth and the fowls of the air would die, the one thing that wasn't mentioned was fish. And I was curious about that. Did the fish come under the curse as well?
Well, the answer to that is that, like we read in Romans 8, that the whole creation was subject to vanity or to futility. That is, it came under the curse of God. So that would include the crabs and the fish and the jellyfish and any kind of a creature, wherever it might be.
Yes, my name is Marco, and I'm from Brooklyn. And I've been listening to this station for almost 2 years. And it's really satisfied me. In fact, it's changed my life. And I just had three questions here. Yeah, the first question is it a sin to wear a chain that has a cross?
It's not a sin unless you look at that cross as some kind of a holy object, some kind of a, like people look at statues or something of Christ or whatever. If you're just wearing if you have a cross on there, in fact, you have to ask yourself, why do I put the cross on there? Why do I want the cross on that chain? Is it simply to identify or let someone else know that I believe I am a Christian? Okay, no problem. But if you somehow place some spiritual significance, like almost like that's a rabbit's foot or you know, because I got the cross there, that's going to be put me in a little tiny bit closer relationship to God, or it's going to protect me a tiny bit. Whoa, don't move in that direction at all. Don't wear the cross.
Oh, I see. Yeah, okay. The second question is, I'm in my third year of college, and lately I've had desires to read the Bible, and that's the only thing I had in mind, was just to read the scriptures. And I've, like, lost focus academically because I've always had the desire to read the Bible. And I'm just wondering, is there a certain balance day that I should read the Bible?
Oh, there's nothing better you can do with your time than to read the Bible. Read slowly, read carefully, read prayerfully, read, asking that the Lord might give you obedience to what you find there. Just remember, whenever you're reading the Bible, it's like you are sitting at the feet of Almighty God Himself, and He is speaking to you, because every word in the Bible is from the mouth of Almighty God. So you can't spend your time any better than that.
I see. Okay. Can you specify the word chastisement? Is it a wrath that God has put in our lives, or is it a...
Ordinarily, no. Ordinarily, chastisement, as we find it indicated in Hebrews 12, for example, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, is a teaching method. God sends the chastisement not to punish, but to guide us into truth. If we are chastised by God, and because we are living in sin, or we're going our own way, or whatever, and if we recognize this, when God chastises it, He chastises. I'll tell you, it's not incidental. It can be a very serious chastisement. And when it happens, if you are exercised by it, in other words, you recognize this is from God that is teaching me something through this, then it can be a great blessing in your life, because it will mean that you're going to look at the Bible far more seriously, or you're going to look at your life more seriously. You're going to see perhaps a sin that is in your life that you long ago should have turned away from, and you didn't, and now with that chastisement, you're suddenly going to find it's a lot easier to turn from it.